Great to have you with us. Yeah, of course we can get you a stand. That's no problem. Sue, do you mind just getting one while I pray for you? Father, thank you for Neil, and thank you for bringing him and Susie here to be with us this morning. And we pray, Father, for surrendered hearts to hear what you have to say through Neil from your word. Thank you that your word is living and active, and we pray that you would activate it in our hearts this morning through Neil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Andy and Sue. Yeah, we're very grateful too for your friendship. We've journeyed a lot together in the highs and lows of life and ministry along the way, and we're very grateful for you and your friendship for us. So yeah, I'm here. My wife is actually here with me. I do a lot of travelling around. She's actually here with me when I speak. So I'm not looking forward to the journey home in the car because... No, I'm joking. Oh, actually, we come in separate cars. Oh, that's good. And... I'm also here with my colleague and dear friend Chloe, who's at the back and who works with me in the Worship Foundation. And I know we try to pray, we prepare prayerfully for wherever we speak. And Chloe particularly has what I would say she's a very trusted prophet, so she brings a lot of stuff. So when she joins me later to lead ministry, she's not just some stranger who's walked on the stage. She's actually someone who's very trusted and. And yeah, I would consider myself primarily a teacher rather than a preacher. So I hope today I'll be able to give you some things to really chew on and think over on the area of worship. But and as Andy said, I've been involved in some sort of worship ministry now for 35 years. I know I don't look like I could have possibly done that. But I started in the sort of, I don't know, late 70s, 80s and... You know, we used to have guitars with rainbow straps and Jesus Loves You stickers. You know, anyone else there at that time? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And and actually that was even before Shine Jesus Shine was written. That's how long I go back. And actually, as you know, there's some significant events in the life of the church. You know, you had the Old Testament temple, then Jesus was born, then you had the resurrection, and then you had the Reformation, and then you had Shine Jesus Shine. And then everything else. So I go back before Shine Jesus Shine. And led worship for... I moved to Cheltenham in 1994 and was worship pastor of Trinity Cheltenham for pretty much 20 years. And anyone who has known what it's like to do a worship rota will know that after 20 years I was very, very tired. Along that time I got involved with New Wine, as Andy said, and loved all that offered me in terms of leading worship and serving others. And I've actually a little bit of sort of testimony in that, and that's where I want to start. I want to do a little bit of testimony, a little bit of teaching, and then we'll do some ministry. But I left my job about 3 years ago, all intent on going on to another adventure, and actually as soon as I left, I realized I was very, very burnt out and very tired. And it wasn't just because of the rotas, but generally I was very tired, and I had to take 18 months sort of stepping back from ministry and leading worship and all sorts of things. And we moved church to which we're part of now, which is St. Andrew's Church Down, which isn't too far from Gloucester, which has been a really good place for us to sort of rest a bit and get re-engaged in ministry. But I was very, very tired. I had 18 months off. I played golf a lot, actually, which I felt was a good way to spend a recovery period. It didn't make much difference to my handicap, but I enjoyed it. And the other thing I did was finish off my theology master's, which I passed about 18 months ago. So I'm now officially a theologian. Yeah, I knew you'd be impressed. Yeah. And as I was sort of coming out of that, I was thinking, well, what do I want to do now? Because the previous job I was going to go forward, sort of that had all moved on. And I felt, well, there's two things I've got. I've got lots of experience of leading worship, and now I've got theology somehow along the lines. Maybe that's where God is leading me in somewhere. And as part of that, I did a lot of reflection of my own journey in worship and of the movement I've loved being part of, this worship movement of contemporary worship. And Two things I concluded. One was, we don't have enough mothers and fathers in our worship movement. We have a lot of people who do lots of great stuff, but there aren't many people actually who are committing themselves to coaching and training and raising up others as a father and mother. And I had that word spoken over me often. So I thought, well, that's something I think I've done in the past. I want to carry on doing that. I love doing that. And the other thing was, I realized that my worship community, this contemporary worship community that I was part of, basically their biblical understanding of worship is very, very poor. And I don't mind saying that, because mine used to be. We've got a bunch of worship leaders who are very, very creative, do some amazing things, but never know quite why they're doing what they're doing. Okay, that's me just being realistic about my worship movement. And to give an example of that, I will often go around teaching, maybe slightly smaller groups than this, and I'll say, what does worship mean for you? And they'll all come up with their ideas. And I'll say, what are your passages of the Bible that you're referring to? And it's almost like they go, worship's in the Bible? It's sort of like, you know, there's this sort of very poor biblical literacy. So that's what I've given my time to, and I'm going to share a few of my thoughts on that journey. And part of my own journey was realizing not only was my theology poor, but probably a lot of it was wrong. So part of what I'm sharing today is part of that journey of where I've got to. And this is where I'm going to start, because if we're going to understand worship, we really probably need to be able to define it. If we're going to explain worship, how do we define worship? Now, I guess if I ask you to turn to your neighbours and chat about what does worship mean to you, firstly, some of you would be absolutely scared that you've actually got to turn around and talk to someone. Other people will be like, yeah, more time to talk to people. But I assume you would all come up with different ideas of what you think worship is. You might say, oh, it's about the singing, or it's about my whole life, or it's lots of things like that you'd come up with. And this is part of the challenge of talking about worship, is everyone thinks about it differently. Everyone thinks about it differently. You only need to read blogs or look at the things that go around social media, or go to worship conferences, or listen to preachers or theologians. Everyone talks about it differently. Even translators who translated the Bible into different versions we would now read translate different words into the word worship. So all along the way, we've got this, what even is worship? And what I'm going to start with is my understanding of what worship is. It's not actually my definition. It's actually by Eugene Peterson. I don't know if you've come across him. He created the Message Bible. Have you come across the Message Bible? So he put that together. He's a real pastor, teacher, theologian, and he says this. Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. Now, I told you I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, so this is going to, like, you're going to have to think a little bit with me. I found this a really helpful starting point. You see, because the reason I think we need to define worship isn't, this is going to sound heretical, but don't stone me, it's not a biblical word, okay? It's a theological idea. It's like the word Trinity. You know the Holy Trinity? You've heard that phrase, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The word Trinity isn't in the Bible. But it's a theological idea that explains a lot of it. Worship, for me, is a similar sort of thing. We need to define it before we understand it and then put it into practice. So this is what Eugene Peterson says. Worship is the strategy by which we interrupt our preoccupation with ourselves and attend to the presence of God. You see, one of them... And what I want to do is just explain how we see that going through the Bible. And then what we're going to do is get to the end point, which is where we are now as a church, and put some application into place. Is this okay?
Yeah.
You okay with this sort of stuff?
Yeah.
Okay. Good. I mean, you're probably used to Andy speaking. Andy's one of the best evangelists I know, such an inspirational speaker. And now you're getting this sort of like boring old 53-year-old who's trying to teach. Okay, it's probably a different sort of teaching, but... hopefully it's okay. And so this is part of my journey, okay, in understanding worship. Is I've been in so many churches, so many events, and I've been trying to find language about what I see happening. Okay, So basically, I've been, you know, I've led worship at New Wine, and there's been thousands of people. I've seen people fall on the floor. They cry, they shout, they bark like dogs, and they roar like lions, and all this wonderful stuff that is happening. And I'm trying to explain, what is it I'm seeing, and why does it happen in worship? And I came up with a theology of worship that I now don't really agree with, but I used to teach on. And it's now all over the internet with me teaching on, and I don't know how to get rid of it. But basically, this is my theology of worship. The people sing, the presence comes, and there's general mayhem. It's good, isn't it? When that came together, I was going, yes. That's essentially what I sort of understood as happening. We sing the songs. And somehow God is particularly pleased with our singing, so he decides to come. And then when he comes, he starts to do stuff and people fall over. And that's sort of explaining what I've been seeing. And for a while I lived with that. I thought, this is a really good, helpful model. And there's even a passage in 1 Kings where I can sort of like mirror it as the dedication of the temple. You know that passage in 1 Kings 8 where Solomon's built this temple and all the priests get together and they sing their songs and then the glory of God comes into the temple and then the priests fall on their faces. And do you know that passage? I've probably talked about it. I've probably even talked about it here. And that was sort of my understanding. We sing, God's presence comes, and there's general mayhem. And part of my reflection over the last few years has been, actually, I'm not sure this is right. And part of it was my experience of talking to worship leaders who would, I do a lot of coaching and one-to-one mentoring, and they would sit across a coffee table from me, and their story would be something like this. I'm afraid to go into the office on Monday because if I don't play my songs right on Sunday and the presence of God doesn't come, it's my fault and I get it into the neck. Okay? Now, you might say that sounds a bit strange, but I've heard that again and again and again. We put so much pressure on a worship leader to deliver something for us. That's why I loved what you were saying earlier. Put so much pressure on the worship team to deliver something for us. Eventually, I was seeing so many people damaged by that. It's a bit of a burden, isn't it, for a worship leader? It's up to you to generate the presence of God this morning. Whew. But that's sort of what we say, isn't it? It's sort of what we, if we're not careful, we slip into. There was a famous tweet that came out by a worship leader of a famous church, which I won't mention. And it said, "We judge the success of our meetings by whether God is there or not." And this went round the world, and worship leaders were saying, yes, yes, this is... And you think, really? God's presence is dependent on how well they do? I'm not sure. This is ringing a bit, is it? All right. It's, okay, it's just me then. I'm slightly deaf. Too much loud worship music over 35 years. Too many playing shinies to shine too loudly. Or have you heard this one? We need to fight our way into the presence of God. Have you heard that? Really? Is that right? And the other thing I reflected on, when there isn't general mayhem, was God not there? That's another question I had. The other sort of question was how often churches and movements almost want to sort of own the presence of God. You know, where's the presence of God? It's in our church. Come to our church, you'll experience the presence of God. Have you heard those sort of things? Come to our outpouring, because this is where God is outpouring himself now. Really? In your church? Not here? I'm not sure. And I also reflected on how we sort of say, as long as it's this worship leader, it will be okay. And if it's not this worship leader, I'm not going to go because it's not going to be okay, because I'm not going to experience the presence of God. So as long as it's Martin Smith, Matt Redmond, you know, you can name the five, I'm going to go there. That's where I'll experience the presence of God. But if it's Neil Bennett's, maybe I won't go. And you see what sort of picture my worship community is painting. And you can start to already see that there are cracks and things in that sort of idea. So part of my, as I say, my reflection has been to say, ask some different questions. And my first question was this, about the presence of God. And it's this big question. Where is God today? Because if we want something different that says when we sing, his presence comes, and presumably he leaves once the singing stops, or you play one of Neil's songs, he's like, I'm off now. If it's not like that, the question is, where is the presence of God? And that's the big question I've asked myself, looking right the way through Scripture. And this is a sort of a summary, and I like to call it the grand worship narrative. Sounds like something Jeremy Clarkson ought to be introducing. But it's not. Here you are. Where is God? If we look through the Bible, where is the locus of God's presence? In the garden? Oh, I didn't check my spelling mistake. Gad walked with Adam and Eve. And that should be God. There were some worse spelling mistakes which I've corrected, but I won't go into them because they were awful. God, oh, thanks, you've done it. How did I do that? Obviously, God walked into the room and did some mayhem. God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening. You know that verse? The presence of God was in the garden. In early biblical history, if you go through the rest of Genesis and some of the early chapters, every now and then God would reveal himself to someone and they'd build an altar. God revealed himself occasionally to certain people. Then in Exodus, God resided in the tabernacle, which was this mobile tent of a meeting place of the people of Israel, and whether they traveled, God went with them in the tent. Then in Kings, God lived in the temple. That was the passage I mentioned earlier, 1 Kings 8. God lived, resided in the temple, in the building. And then in the Gospels, we find God's presence moves into Jesus. Jesus where God was, the person of Jesus. So that's why, you see, if you look at some of the Gospels, a lot of what Jesus is doing is saying, "How no, he's not there, he's here, I'm here." And then in Acts, where is the presence of God? He's in the church. He's in us. This is really, really helpful when we try and understand Old Testament texts about worship. Because in the Old Testament, based around the temple, they all went to the temple because that's where God's glorious, most powerful, potent presence lived. So you got all those psalms talking about, let's go to the house of the Lord, because that's where God was. Or Psalm 84, better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. How do we understand that? Well, it was one day. They went for a journey, for a pilgrimage, and they spent a day in the temple, in the presence of God. So that's how we understand those passages. But what we need to say and realize now, God's presence is here, in us, with us. And this is, for me, a revelation. This has been a revelation. You're all nodding, going, of course it is, Neil. But for me, this was like a total real revelation as someone who stood up at the front of people and somehow thought I was either lead them into the presence of God. Well, that's a big responsibility, isn't it? I really lead people there? Jesus, I think, has done that. Or somehow I generate and sing the songs well enough so the presence of God comes. And this is where I ended up. And this is like, if you want to go away with one idea from today of what I've spoken about, it's this one. If we can have the next slide. God is here and you are loved. God is here and you are loved. I call this now worship leading 101. Whenever I talk to worship leaders, your job isn't to lead people into the presence of God or to generate an experience of the presence of God. Your job is to make people become even more aware as possible that God is here and they are loved. Everything else starts from there. You see, I used to think about like the Holy Spirit as some sort of destination. I've got to get somewhere. Whereas in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is not a destination. He's a companion. He is here, and he is in us, and he is with us. Do you get this? Does this make sense? So when we arrive on a Sunday morning, we're not waiting for the worship team to sort of generate this thing that we haven't got. All they're doing, which they did really well this morning, was actually help you become more aware that he is here and you are loved. So we sing songs like Good, Good Father. And this is, for me, this has just been so revelationary. God is here. God is here and we are loved. My friend Glenn Packham puts it like this: the Holy Spirit is not a destination, but a companion. And there's another person I've been reading. Have you heard of Jonathan Martin? He wrote a book called How to Survive a Shipwreck. Have you heard that red book? Okay, so when you get a space in your book of the month, maybe you ought to read it first, because you might not agree with me. But I read this, and he was a similar guy, similar to me. He had a, you know, big ministry, lots of stuff, and stopped and fell over. And his sort of, he came to this point, I don't know, which I found really helpful. Walking in the Spirit is nothing more or less than yielding, rather than coercing or controlling. It's moving from being a person who makes things happen to one who lets things happen. It's moving from a life built on demands to a life built on invitations. Do you like that? Do you like that? I'm glad Andy's approving. You have it officially from the Vicar of Mariners Church. This is a good quote. Walking in the Spirit is nothing more or less than yielding. You see, I used to think I've got to make some things happen here. Actually, my job is really more to let God do what he wants to do. We like to coerce and control. Actually, we've got to let God be God. It's moving from being a person who makes things happen to one who lets things happen. It's moving from a life built on demands to a life built on invitations. So when we come to our times of worship, the primary thing we've got to realize, this is an invitation. This is an invitation to become more aware of what God is, who he is, that he's here, and that we are loved. And I teach this to some of the worship leaders who sit across the table with me exhausted, and suddenly it's like a weight lifts. A weight lifts. God is here and you are loved. How does this evidence itself in Scripture? Well, I just want to share a couple of other thoughts. John 4. Do you know the story in John 4 where Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well? Do you know that? And basically, Samaritan woman comes to Jesus. Jesus goes and talks to her. And we see in that passage, it's sort of like an outplay of a story. So the woman says, well, we used to go to the temple or to Jerusalem to worship. And Jesus says, no, the time is coming when you don't need to go there to worship. You know that? But the true worshippers will worship me in spirit and truth. Now, this is a really helpful sort of passage to unpack a little bit with this. When I mentioned about Psalm 84, when the Israelite people went to the temple, they were going for a really important encounter with God who lived there. And that psalm talks about, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God. And we sing a song on that, don't we? There is one day in your courts, Matt Ravensall. I never know quite whether I'm singing Matt Ravensall song or reading the Bible. He's very good at that. Is that Matt Raymond or is that the scripture? This one is. Better is one day in your courts. Because that was a real place of sustenance and life. That's where they had a word for the temple. One of the words they used for the temple was the word tabur, and that means belly button. You know that? Let's go to the belly button today. Why do they call it the belly button? Because when you're in the mother's womb, that's where you get all your sustenance from. So when they went to the temple, they were going to the place, I know I'm going to get my sustenance, my water for life, my, you know, and they'd come away from the temple with renewed vision and energy for the life ahead. So interestingly, that encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, it's not surprising that then you start talking about the water of life. Because basically the Samaritan woman was saying, well, I know that they used to go to the temple, that's where they got their life from. And Jesus says, no, you're not going to get your life from a building or a place. It's going to be in you. And he says, it's going to rise up like a stream of living, a spring of living water. So what he's saying there is, you're not, firstly, we do lots, this is important, but actually if this is where you think this is the only place you're going to get life, then you're in trouble. The life comes from within you now. That is where the presence of God is, it's in you. And he talks about this spring rising up. And this also is really helpful. It's not something we're going to make happen, it's something we've got to let happen. We've got to yield, we've got to surrender. If you want more presence of God, it's not like you have to sort of like, it's like, let God be God, let him come, let him rise up within you. Is this making sense? And this really helps when we come to times of worship. As I say, it's not like we're waiting for the band or the leader to sort of do the right thing and somehow God will come and do them. It's like, it's more about what we are doing and where our hearts are. It's not about, you know, we can't say, oh, they're not singing the right songs in the right way, so that I'm not going to experience the presence of God. Bad theology. The presence of God is in you. And that's why we have passages like 1 Corinthians 3:16. We are the temple. That's what it's saying. We are where the presence of God lives and resides in its most glorious and potent form. So for us, you know, in Psalm 84, it was one day. For us, it's our every moment reality. I can't imagine what it must have been like to live in those days where you had to rely on the occasional day to go in the temple. It's different for us now. God is in us. He is here and we are loved. If you like, we have permanent access to the most holy place of God's presence because it's in us. Is that exciting? And so we sing. Have you ever wondered, we sing Cornerstone. Do you sing that? Yeah. Cornerstone. And there's a line in it, our anchor holds within the veil. Most people go, what on earth does that mean? This is what it means. We have a permanent access to the Holy of Holies, the most precious place of the presence of God. We don't need to fight our way in. We are already in the presence of God. That is what Jesus has done for us. So, here are some different words that will help understand worship for me. Have you come across Richard Rohr? He's a great speaker, theologian. He says this: we cannot attain the presence of God because we are already fully in the presence of God. What we need is awareness, which is what I've been saying. In my time leading worship at New Wine, the first time I led at New Wine, and it used to be held in this. Has anyone been to New Wine? Some of you might have been. And it used to be held, the main meeting place was in this barn place called the Sharing Pavilion, which was basically a cattle shed. Do you remember it? And it smelt like one when you went there. It wasn't the fragrance of the Lord when we went in, I was going to say. And the first time I led worship there, I walked in on, and it was in the afternoon, and it was like this massive, all full of chairs, all empty, and I like felt physically sick. How on earth am I going to do anything here that's going to help? And I was going to be mentored through it by a worship leader called Scott Underwood. I don't know if any of you remember him. He was like this big bearded Californian worship leader from the Vineyard, and he used to always say down the microphone, yes Lord, he was like this, yes Lord. And he sort of got the nickname the Barry White of worship leaders. And he sort of took me into the side room and said, Neil, he said, what we've got to do is get people's eyes on Jesus and leave them there as long as possible. Get people's eyes on Jesus and leave them there as long as possible. What a great piece of advice to a young worship leader. Your job isn't to generate all this stuff. It's just to get people's eyes on Jesus, to make them aware that he is here and they are loved. And the other word, which I find really helpful, this is the word surrender. And this is, I think, one of the verses some people don't like so much. Because as charismatics, we love the power, and we love the glory, and we love the... But where does that all come from? The cross. The cross. And could we have the next slide up? This is a picture of an Orthodox church in Bulgaria. For me, this is a really helpful picture of worship. Excuse me, I'll just have to get a bit of water. When we gather around his presence, we gather around the cross. When we gather around his presence, we gather around the cross. Why? Because the cross is where his presence was won for us. And I think there's, in my worship community culture, which I think is over-listening to culture, is over-buying into celebrity and performance, I think it's time that my movement, my community, re-establish the centrality of the cross in what we do. Where Jesus' presence for us was won. As I say, we love the throne, we love the power, we love the miraculous. And there's nothing wrong with that, actually. There's nothing wrong. But where was it won for us? At the cross. Why can we do what we do this morning? Because of the cross. Simon Ponsonby is a good friend of mine. He's a theologian. And he basically says something like this. The source of the power-filled life is through the cross-centered life. Something like that. I haven't got quite the words right there. If we want the power, we need the cross. We've got the presence because of the cross. We do what we do this morning because of the cross. So, I'm just going to finish with one final thought. Is that all right? And then we'll do some ministry stuff. Are you okay for one more slide? One more picture? Okay, let's just put the last slide up. So, this is what I would want to say to your worship leaders, to you as the church, when we gather. Let's sort of change our mindset from saying, let's hope that God will turn up today or God will show up today. Let's assume that he is here. And let's ask a different question. What's he doing? What's he doing? I was on holiday with my family about 10 years ago, and we were on Lake Garda. We love Italy. We may go back there this year. We're not quite sure. But we love Italy, and we went on a boat trip on Lake Garda. Has anyone been to that sort of part of the world? It's absolutely beautiful. And I'm not one of those person who wanders around and sees it like a flower pot and go, oh, God's speaking to me about something to that flower pot. And I'm not one of those sort of people. But every now and again, I see something and God speaks to me. And this was one of those moments. And this big sailing ship came sort of like flashing past us as we were on our little motorboat going around the lake. And it just spoke to me so much about what I think worship and life actually is like. It's like we're catching the wind of the Spirit. We want to catch the wind of the Spirit. And for worship, what we want to do, we're not generating something, we're catching the wind of the Spirit. And our question is not, is God here, but what is God doing? And I've noticed when worship leaders start to think this way, almost like their posture changes from being, I've got to do this, to I'm going to just see what God is doing. Posture changes. I think I want to stop there. And it's a good sort of lead in. Is that okay? Is that helpful? Do you find these sort of things? Okay, good. Well, you can't say no, really, can you? Not in public. So, I think what I'd like to do is... just do a little ministry. I'm going to ask Chloe to come and join me. And so what we're going to do now is let's make that big step, saying God is here. We know God is here. We are loved. What is He doing? And maybe we're just going to pray into a few things. Are you okay with that? Is this all okay? Okay. So why don't we stand, because you've been sitting for a while, and just shake yourself down if you need to get the blood circulating again. And I wonder if, is the keyboard player, where's the keyboard? Or could we just have, or maybe it's, team, why don't you go up there? Because we might sing again in a minute, but if you could start with just something really gentle just to hide any embarrassing causes, that'd be great. Andrea and Linda and your team, that would be great. So, shall I just pass over to you?
Oh. There's no need. Hello, I'm Chloe. Hi. Sorry, I'm just going to find my place. So I was praying for you guys before I came along. Do carry on. And we went to a church this week in Whitney, and God was drawing my attention to seasons, and He was drawing my attention to particularly spring. So I'm just going to read a verse a sec. It's in Luke 1. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I felt like for some of you, you're in a season of spring. You're carrying something. It's a dream or a vision. And for some of you, it's quite dusty. It's been sat kind of not becoming as such for quite a while. And for some of you, it's like a little green shoot. It's quite a fragile little planting of the Lord. And I felt God tell me that summer was the promise. It was a promise of blooming. And He drew me to Acts 2. And in the talking about Pentecost, it says, a strong wind came, it filled the whole house, they were filled with the Spirit, they began to talk in languages as the Spirit enabled them to speak. When they heard the noise, a large crowd gathered. But He drew my attention to what Joel the prophet said, and he said, God says, I will pour my Spirit out on all people. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message and prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Both men and women I will pour my Spirit upon. And I just felt, we were singing, We Love You, We'll Never Stop. All This Is For You, Jesus. And I felt like that was Mariners. I felt like that was you as a church. That was like your anthem. Nearer. Oh, further. Is that better? Okay, sorry. yes, so I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message and prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Both men and women I will pour my Spirit upon. And I felt like I was going to do something a bit strange. So I don't know how you feel about this, but I was hoping that we could get the young'uns first. And if you guys actually just sing and worship the Lord and do your thing, and we're gonna basically just really pray for each other. So I was hoping that the young people, particularly the students, I clocked a couple of you already, so I will pull you if you're hiding. If you could like come in the middle, and older generations, if you see a young person, just like boot them out into the middle. Come on now, don't be afraid. Do you want like an age gap? I'm going to go under 25. Come on now. In the middle. Don't be afraid. Safe place, kind people. And in a nice, like, line. Come on, stretch out a bit. So basically, the rest of the church that are... I feel like there were more of you. Are you hiding? No? Okay. I trust you. If the rest of you could, like, come along. Okay, let's do this. Do you know what a fire tunnel is? Right. Let's take that formation in terms of, like, people coming either side of this line, and we're just going to batter them gently in prayer. Is there any... Yeah, this is great. Oh, look at that. Let's do that. That looks lovely. If you can just, like, cover over. Basically, I believe what you above 25s and 30s are carrying is important. Because some of you have had dreams and you've seen them. You've seen them happen. And some of you haven't yet seen them happen. But we're going to pray for the young uns first, because you've got little green shoots in here.
I think we're saying 27, actually. 27.
Okay. 27?
27.
Is that... Was I missing someone?
Yeah, no, okay. We got her.
Great, good. You know who you are. And yeah... So you guys that are being a wonderful tunnel type bridge thing, if you can just start, if you don't know what to pray, speak in tongues. Just talk to your Father about these children and the gifts that he's given them. And if you know who they are, pray specifically for someone. And we're just going to class this as a covering. And this covering is a covering of trust, because we're trusting that those green shoots, those little plants, those little seedlings are not only protected and safe, but they have the promise of summer, they have the promise of blooming, they have the promise of an unfurling. They won't lie dormant, they won't grow stagnant, they won't be forgotten, they are seen by the Lord. And maybe little ones just shuffle up and down the lines. I don't know. Usually you go through, which kind of...
Why don't they move towards the front slowly, and then they can go back through towards the back.
Yeah, that sounds clever and wise.
And the reward is coffee at the end.
Yay.
Go nice and slow. So people can pray over you.
Catch them if you think you've got something to say for them. Just like, almost like gather them with your hands and prophesy over them. Speak into life and into being. Yeah, Jesus, we believe that you see these little seedlings, these little plants. We believe that you don't just see them, but they will be fruitful, they will grow, they will be protected from the sun. If you have something to prophesy, something that the Lord is showing you, just literally lower your hands and, like, catch them in a cuddle. Safe place, safe place. And then young people, if you've come out at the end, can you just add on? Because we're going to ask, no offense, guys, but the old men, the elderly, wise, wonderful men. Do you want me to be age specific? I'm going to go, you know what, I'm going to go 60 plus, because I feel like this is a, come on now. Maybe even 58 plus. Going to get specific now. If you come out of your line, if you're 58 plus, or even if you're not in the line, I'll come and scoot you into the line. And young people, take the place of wherever the older, wiser generations are. And older men, if you could walk through That would be, yeah, come on out. Because you guys, you have dreams that God is saying the Lord is not going to leave lying dormant. He's not going to leave them. So go through with courage. Yes. This is exactly what I imagined. And catch them if you have something to say. If you see their dreams. You know what? I'm going to go with, once these guys are through, can we go for the men that are 40 plus maybe? Just speak blessing. Fill their bodies again. Fill them with the Holy Spirit. Hey, we've got a little sneaky one over here. She's hungry. Now, if there are any guys, fathers, husbands, men, you guys included, Nearly B and right, you guys in too, and just fill the gaps where the gaps are being made. Yes. There's a little queue of guys over there. What are you guys doing? Don't mind me. Yeah. We're going to do it. Okay. How are we doing? Okay, now we're going to do like the everyone in thing. So you're going to be first in. And now we're going to go in on ourselves. So sorry to you guys at the end, but people are going to go in. So you guys can go in now. Yeah. And what we're basically, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. So there's the promise of summer. There's the promise that these dreams, these visions, these promises of the Father are not lying dormant. They're not gaining dust. They're not forgotten. They are seen. There is the promise that they won't just be seen. They will grow, that they will flourish, that they will unfurl. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. They will prophesy. Young people, you've just been prayed for. Ask the Lord what you see. Am I allowed to walk with this? Is this going to be okay? It's going to, yeah. Make sure that you're listening, because you guys have got the gifts of prophecy now. No pressure. So if you see a picture or something, just start sharing. That's you, yeah? Yeah? This is great. And just keep folding in and keep, yeah. And your reward is coffee and cuddles or something, I don't know. Cuddles, all about the cuddles. Beautiful. Yeah, so Jesus, we thank you for what you're doing here. We thank you that you see every single person that's walking through, every single legacy that they've left, every single dream and vision that they've had. You see the anointing that they carry. You see the strength. You see what their spines have carried. Almost like the things that you've burdened their heart with. You see what they carry. It will flourish, it will bloom. Faster. And if your arms are aching, just put them down.
I feel like people are walking out like, I've got, now got back problems.
But do grab them if you've got something. And actually, I just want to release you prophets that don't have courage in your voices. Lots of you are seers. Particularly you younger guys, you're seers. You're like visual. You're creatives. So God's going to give you like pictures and stuff. And he'll show you things. You don't have to know what they mean. Just share them. They might be relevant. This line's gonna go. Maybe if we like cut it off here and then.